Okay, if you have your Bibles then open, please, it's Matthew and the chapter 2. We want to take the time and consider this portion of God's Word together. It's been a delight to look at it this week. And we pray that it would be a delight for you as we spend time in God's Word for a few moments now. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord just now. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. This Lord's Day morning, once again coming with thanksgiving, we rejoice in the great text that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we have this confidence that if we call upon Thee, Thou wilt hear. Lord, I pray for this congregation that not one would fail to call upon Thee genuinely and rest upon Thee with faith, that even this day, O Lord, You would answer prayer, and You would save every individual, that we might have joy here, and that there will be joy in heaven. Lord, across the length and breadth of this country, there are people's hearts who are broken, knowing full well that there's people who are living, and if they die, they would end up in God's hell. But the message of the gospel is preached today, and many will hear. O Lord, enable people to see the genuine, if I can use the word benefit, for it is, the immense, eternal, unmeasurable benefit of receiving the gospel and receiving Christ. Lord, it is not a sacrifice to give up hell. It is not a sacrifice to give up our sin. Lord, it's a cure. And Lord, may people today receive the cure that the gospel brings. Broken hearts restored, a God who will lead and guide in every situation, a God who, if we follow, will always lead us into the best circumstances. Lord, we walk in this world blindly, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go, not knowing what decisions at times to make. And yet, Lord, Thou art the one who is willing to lead if we listen. And so, Lord, today, bless Thy word. Bless the outreach of this church. Lord, bless every tract that is distributed. Bless, Lord, the children's mission that's coming up. Bless the harvest mission later on this year. Lord, bless this congregation. In my absence, I pray, Lord, You will save souls. And Lord, each man who mounts this pulpit over the next few weeks will know the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I am not the only man called to preach the word. I thank You for the privilege of doing so here week by week. But Lord, each man who comes in my absence, Lord, may they come with Thy word. For Lord, we are only under shepherds. Thou art the true shepherd. Regardless to what voice or what instrument You use, Lord, remember Your people here. Do us good. We thank You for a faithful King and a mighty God. Be with us here, we pray. Amen and amen. Now, Mark chapter 2 and the verse number 1, look at the first verse with me. It says, "And again He entered." And let's just stop there. What a phrase. And again He entered. It's particularly the word "again" there that brings great delight, because it shows the Lord doesn't only come once. He comes again and again and again and again and again. And I want that to encourage you, dear believer, today. The Lord, I'm sure, you can obviously testify how He has spoke to you in the past, how He has refreshed your soul, how He has challenged you. Well, the Lord doesn't only speak to every individual once. No, He comes again and again. Indeed, He came to this town again. He breathed through the town. And even think in Ulster, how in 1859 we enjoyed the Lord moving in a powerful way. Well, the Lord comes again. Pray to that end. Lord, come again to Larne. Come again to Ulster. Come again to Ireland, the United Kingdom. Lord, remember us. Again. And so we read, "And again He," that's Christ, "entered into Capernaum after some days." This is a great privilege for the people of Capernaum to have the living, walking Messiah physically visit them. What a privilege, what a joy. And what happened? Well, read the rest of verse 1. "And again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house." It was noised. And what that means is it was talked about. Everybody's spreading the word. Listen, there's no pamphlets been given out here, no booklets being distributed. Not that we are against giving out pamphlets and booklets. We do it all the time, and we're doing so for our children's mission. It is fine and proper and important to advertise and let people know what's going on in the house of God. But what I want to show you here is, such is the presence of the Almighty God. There's no flyers needed. There's no advertisement required. The people know that Christ is there, and they have a hunger and a desire to meet with the Lord. That's not always the case, but it was the case here. What a joy. There are many places where the Lord went to, and it wasn't noised abroad, because there was no interest, and there was no talk about it. It's a sad thing. But these people were blessed, and there was an interest. Oh, for an interest here in Lorne. That it would be noised abroad. That in the house of God, Sabbath day by Sabbath day, Lord's day by Lord's day, God's word is opened. And we can listen to what God has said. Oh, we long for that. We pray for that. And it wouldn't be noised abroad. Now these people therefore gathered together. Look at verse 2. It was noised abroad that he was in the house. And straightway, verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together. They weren't only talking about it. There's plenty of people who will talk about religion. They will talk about Christianity. They will talk about the Bible and Christ, but they never come into the house of God. These people heard that Christ was there, and straightway, it means immediately, they came. They wanted to be as close to the Lord as possible. I want to commend all of you for being here today. We want to thank you for your attendance in the house of God. We pray indeed that you'll meet with the Lord. So these people, they gathered together, did so straightway. You see, here's a people who have experienced already what God has done, and they are informed about what God can do. That's why they're gathering together. They have a zeal. Now what happened? Look at verse 2. Because if I asked you what happened before you read this, you know the passage, we've read it together, but if I asked you what happened, I suspect that most of us would say, well, a man was healed. Because in our mind, that's the most significant event. But truth being told, that's only a thing on the side. The healing is on the side. I do find it interesting, and your Bible is probably the same. At the top of my Bible, you have the titles that are put in. They're not inspired. They're put in for our benefit, okay? And the top of my Bible, it says, the sick of the palsy was healed. And that's true. But that's a secondary issue. Let me tell you the big thing that happened. Verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. That is the big event. He's preaching the word. God in flesh is not condemning, is not damning, but he is preaching the word. And what that means is he is preaching the gospel. He is revealing to the people himself and the glory of God. That's the big event. And that's what they came for. To hear the ministry of the word. You see, you could go to many a gathering, many a church, and you might hear, and it's good, you might hear good detailed lectures on subjects. You might go to a church and hear tremendous oratory, men speaking eloquently about the word of God. You might have wonderful discourses from preachers. But that's not what you need. That's not what we want. What do we want? We want the Lord to speak. We want to hear God preaching his word into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls. And that's what you're looking for today. And every time you come to the house of God, you pray that, Lord, I'm not looking to Mr. Brown today. I'm looking to you. I'm not looking to Mr. Jordan next week, Mr. Stewart the next week, Mr. Kilner the next week. No, I'm looking to you. Speak to me. Speak to me. And when the word is
preached by the Lord, it carries a sweetness and a relevance that no man could ever, ever present. So let's move on here to verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of Thor. So here is a very significant event now that did happen. The main event is that Christ is in the house and he's preaching the word. But on the side, there's something very significant also that must be recorded. That there was a man brought and he was sick. And that's, I suppose, really where we want to focus our attention here this morning. You see, this passage from verse 3 onwards now is here to show us how the Lord changes an individual's life. How the Lord can come in and utterly turn the right way up somebody's life. As I said, this is the second time the Lord had entered into Capernaum at least. You read of the previous time in the previous chapter. We'll not do so right now. But on this occasion, he enters in and a man's life is changed. Could you read verses 9 and 10 with me for a moment? Verses 9 and 10. Because in regards to this man's experience, this is the climax of his experience. Verse 9, this man who's sick, it says, whether is it easier, Christ said, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, verse 11, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house. So here is this man, and his experience says that the Lord forgave him of sins, and the Lord also healed him of his palsy. What I want to preach on this morning is simply this: Jesus Christ, the forgiver of sins. Not a new subject to you. Jesus Christ, the forgiver of sins. Because at the heart of this passage is Christ. Not so much the man who's healed. It's a significant event, but we want to look at Christ, who entered the house, who preached the word, who saved the man's soul. Christ, who gave the man freedom from his condition of palsy. This passage is all about Christ. And I want you to see him this morning. Firstly, then, the people's faith in the forgiver. The people's faith in the forgiver. Because remember, Christ is the forgiver of sins. Now, we're told here that there was a sick man who was brought onto Jesus Christ. Verse number 3. Here's this company of individuals. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So there were four individuals who carried this man to Christ. But look what the word of God says in verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they, that's the four men who are bearing the sick man, not the sick man, they, the well people, uncovered the roof where he was, where Christ was. And when they, the people who were well, had broken it up, they, the people who were well, let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy they lay, when Jesus saw their faith. Now you have to look at this. The man who was sick didn't have faith because he was unsaved. He wasn't even saved yet. He was about to have his sins forgiven. He's unconverted. So here's this man who has dropped down through the ceiling of some poor house owner. Anyway, here's this man who's dropped down, and the Lord sees the man, but he looks to the four who have brought him. And the word of God says the Lord saw their faith. Can you see where I'm going with this? Men and women, that poor sick man did not come to Christ because he could not come. He hadn't the ability to come. Somebody had to bring him. And it was those four men who were well who were able to bring him. And that's like you and me, dear believer. There are people that we know who are unsaved. They need their sins to be forgiven, but they are not coming to Christ. They will not go and bow before the Lord. They will not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not going asking for forgiveness of sins. But we have faith, and we ought to bring them to the Lord in faith. That's the reality. And that's what you have here. We have to ask the question, the Lord saw their faith. Why was their faith so strong? You know, you have to admire their faith because they are so confident. They are so confident if they bring this individual to Christ that Christ will do something phenomenal. And they are so full of faith, they are willing to carry this man for a distance. They are willing to ascend a house, and they are willing to run the risk of breaking open a man's roof, being prepared probably to pay the price to get it fixed again, and to lay this man down in before Jesus Christ. They have the audacity, the boldness, the brazenness to do this. They could have made themselves out to be four utter fools. But they have such faith and such confidence, they proceed anyway, in spite of all the obstacles and difficulties. Why was their faith so strong? I'll tell you why. Two particular reasons. And the first one is this. Because they have their eyes on Jesus Christ, not upon the deadness of the man. And the man's condition was palsy, and he had no lively ability to cure himself. He couldn't do anything for himself. But they were not fixated upon the man's inability. They were fixated and focused upon Christ's ability. And that's why they had faith to bring him before the Lord. And you and I, we can look at people's inability to be saved. We can see people's lack of interest and inclination to pursue the Lord. And we get discouraged. Why? Because we're looking at them. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They will never come to Christ. That's why we look at the Lord. And the more you look at the Lord and what he did in the Word of God, you can only come away with this brazen boldness and this faith. Lord, you can cure them. You can open the eyes of the hardest atheist on planet Earth. You can save Muslims. You can save people who follow Buddha. You can save Protestants, Catholics, whoever. You're able to do it. Keep your eye upon the Lord. That's one reason why their faith was strong. The second reason their faith was strong is because it was a collective faith. They all believed the same. These four men had the same opinion. And this collective faith encouraged them. And so they came together. And that's why we would encourage you to come to pray together. There is a strength in a congregation of people with all their imperfections and difficulties and all the rest of it, coming together and unitedly with our faults and failures, pleading with God, all praying for the same thing, the salvation of souls, for people to be one, for Christ to turn lives around. That's what's happening here. They come collectively together to present this man to the Lord. The Word of God says, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask it, and it shall be done for them. A great text. Now, I'm sure this company, these four men, I have no doubt that they would have had their own needs, their own requirements. Nevertheless, when they come to Jesus Christ, they don't even ask the Lord for anything. They ask the Lord for the man. They're setting their needs to the side because his need was much superior. And so they're asking for a moment here. At other times, I'm sure they would have approached the Lord and prayed personally and privately. But on this occasion, they're forgetting about their needs. They're bringing this man to the Lord. They're focused upon the primary needs of this individual. And that's encouraging men and women to see. Secondly, then, I want you to see Christ's work of forgiveness. So we have seen these men and their faith in the forgiver, but let's actually witness Christ's work of forgiveness. This now is the main reason for the record of the man being included in the Bible. The main point here is that Christ was preaching, but then within that, there is this man who was healed. Why is this recorded? Because the Lord was showing us how he saves people. So, look at verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And men and women, that's massive. That's massive. This man's relationship with Jehovah has just so fundamentally changed that for all eternity, God will see this man as being without, well, God will never attribute or judge this man for his sins ever, ever, ever. This man just heard Jesus say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and that's it, they're all gone. Never again in eternity will the Lord ever open the books and say, hey, you sick of the palsy, remember that time you broke my law? I'm going to punish you for that. Never, it's never going to happen. Never. It's secured. His record is clean. He's absolutely forgiven. Now, look very carefully at what the Lord said here in verse 5. Son, thy sin. That's not what it says. Thy sins, it's plural. Every one of them. Not just one. Not just two. Not just cherry picking a few. But no, the Lord says collectively, as a group, all your sins are forgiven. Can I emphasize as well? The Lord did not say that all your sins are forgotten about. That is not what the Lord did here. It is not that the Lord looked at this man and brushed all of his sins under the carpet. That is not forgiveness. Okay, that's ignoring it. I want you to understand that. The Lord did not say your sins are forgotten about. The Lord didn't say, I'm going to overlook all your sins as being little blips. We'll just overlook it. You're not perfect. I understand that. They're wee blips. Let's just, you know, forget about it and brush it under the carpet. No, no. The Lord said thy sins are forgiven. And what that means is that someone must be a substitute to pay the penalty for your sin. This is an official legal statement in that, dear man, I am pronouncing you that your sins have been forgiven and the price will be paid by somebody else. Namely, the Lord could have went on to say, me, I will be the one who will pay for your sins. So you are forgiven. You are pardoned. You will not be held to account for your iniquities. That's what's happening. And this is the greatest gift that any man or woman or child could ever have. Absolute perfect peace with God. And the Lord gives it freely. Now you'll note here, I haven't even got to the healing bit yet. It's really just on the side. That's the reality. You see here how the Lord dealt with the main problem, the man's soul. You will find very much with health and wealth teachers and so-called preachers that they will fixate upon making you healthy, wealthy, and wise, or whatever the case may be. Well, they won't make you wise, that's for sure. They might try and make you healthy and wealthy, but even that's a fallacy too. Anyway, Christ didn't come in here and offer to make everybody well. He came here to forgive, to preach the gospel, and this man received the forgiveness of sins. And only after that is he then healed. If you go down here, let's read verse 11. Follow me closely in the order in which I read these verses. Verse 11, having given him the forgiveness of sins, the Lord says, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. Now, just stop there for a moment. The Lord said to this man, arise. Like, I mean, even that is amazing, that he would have the ability to get out of his bed. But to add the sense of incredibleness, the man was fit to lift his bed. That's significant. Now, we're not talking here about a king-sized divan or anything here, but we are certainly talking about probably more like a hammock-like bed. I don't know. It's only a stab in the dark. But either way, the man was able not only to walk, but to bend down, to roll up his bed or to fold it or whatever way it was, to gather it together and walk out the door with it. Can you see the point here? The thing that he once was resting on is his bed, but now he is so strengthened that he's able to carry the thing that once carried him. Such is the transformation that comes into a man's life. But let me emphasize this. This is secondary. The Lord doesn't heal everybody who was saved. Would you go back to verse 10 now? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. And what that means is, verse 10 means, I will demonstrate now that I have the power to forgive sins by giving this man the ability to arise from the sickness that he possesses. The Lord was demonstrating his authority, and that's why miracles were happening. It was to authenticate the Lord's message. He was silencing those who stood round about him by saying, you don't believe I can forgive sins? Well, what's more difficult, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise and take up thy bed? Which is more difficult? And they would have said, well, it's easy to say your sins be forgiven you. It's harder to say rise up and take your bed. And that's what he did. And the man did rise up and take his bed. He's making the point that he is no ordinary man. He is God. He therefore has the right to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let me finally come to the last point here, that there were skeptics who doubted Christ's forgiveness. Some of them doubted that he was able to forgive. So, verse 5, the Lord said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The end of verse 5. And as soon as he said that, look at verse 6. Here's the skeptics now. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? So here were some people in this congregation. Not everyone was saved in this church. Sorry, it's not a church, it's a house. But this gathering, there were those who were unsaved. And they were doubting in their hearts and minds. They're saying, hang on a minute. How can Jesus Christ say he can forgive sins? How does he have the authority to do this? How does this man walking amongst men pronounce someone to be forgiven and boom, that's it all done? How is it possible? But can I emphasize something here? None of these men said a word. Not one man dared say that with his lips. And the word of God clarifies that. Look at verse 6 again very carefully. These skeptics. It says, verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They're thinking. They're pondering over this. And they're doubting with their skeptical mind, in their own hearts and minds. They're reasoning with themselves as you and I do when we're thinking about something. And we're thinking, well, how can he have the authority to do this? And here's what's amazing. Even though they hadn't uttered a word, even though in verse 7 they accused the Lord of blasphemy, look at verse 8. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reason within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And that would have blown them away. The Lord just read their mind. He knew what they were thinking, and they would have been ashamed of that. I tell you, I don't know what you're thinking right now, but if I singled you out and challenged you in your thoughts, you might be a little bit embarrassed. That's what's happening here. The Lord singled them out and challenged their very thoughts. That's significant. Maybe you're sitting here today and you are a skeptic. You don't buy this. This Bible, this Jesus, you've heard of it all. You're like these scribes who were religious, and they even gathered together with the people of God. You wouldn't dare say it with your lips, but in your heart and your head, you're not buying it. This is not real. This is just a mindset. This is just a crutch that people use to get through life. This is just something that people do to make themselves feel better. Give yourself a wee bit of comfort. Maybe it's more for old people, and old people like something to cling on to. Well, I don't know if you classify me as old or not. I don't know. Middle-aged. I suppose I am, now I think about it. But nevertheless, this is real. You cannot deny the fact that there must be a creator who made everything. You cannot deny the singular magnificence of this one unique book which has been preached over and over again for thousands of years and has been the best-selling book in human history and continues to be so. No book is as well read as this book, and yet to this day it is centrally about Christ. You have a creator. You have a God. There are people whose lives are changed. They're not perfect, but their lives are changed. You can't ignore all of those facts. So maybe it's not so much that you're a skeptic. Maybe you're scared. You're scared of what will happen if you do get saved. It's the fear of having peace with God. It's the fear of having your sins forgiven. It's the fear of God turning your life the right way up. All I can say to you is this. If you trust in the Lord today, and he cures you of all of your sicknesses, sin and whatever, I know by experience and by the word of God, there has never been someone genuinely saved who have said, I wish I didn't do it. Don't allow fear to stop you coming to Christ. Don't allow skepticism to stop you coming to Christ. Because the devil will give you what he possibly can to prevent you. And why would you not come to Christ tonight, today? Are you afraid? Is that why you say you're a skeptic? Men and women, Jesus Christ turned this man's life upside down. And he went away a happy man. You could leave a happy person today if you trusted in Christ. He can change you. He can transform you. And he can bring you home to heaven. The invitation again comes to you this morning. The Lord has been in this house because his word has been preached. And when God's word is preached, that's the Lord speaking to you. And so we challenge you today. What will your decision be? Will you stay and get right with God? Or will you go home without him?